Let's turn together to Psalm 119. And we are continuing today after a brief hiatus, looking at some other texts. We are back to our journey through Psalm 119, and this leg of our journey brings us to verses 73 through 80. And normally it's our practice in this series to just take half a stanza at a time, that is four verses, but we'll read the entire stanza here, all eight verses of this stanza, 73 through 80, and the reason for that will be apparent to you in just a moment, but that will be our scripture reading beginning at verse 73 of Psalm 119. And now let's hear the word of God together. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. May God bless His holy and perfect word among us this day. While the Psalms embody the praises and the prayers of all of God's people, there are certainly many places in the Psalms where the voice of one rises above all the rest, and we can distinctly hear the voice of our Savior. It happens many times in the book of Psalms when we hear that one voice speaking about his own personal righteousness and justice, or when we hear him speaking about his unique affliction and final vindication, or when we hear him speaking about his unique ministry to all of God's people. It is at these moments in the Psalter that we have the distinct impression that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is singing the psalm, and we are simply singing along in him by faith. And that is one of the reasons why the New Testament refers to the book of Psalms as the word of Christ. And his word dwells in us richly when we sing in him. Now, we have noted in the past how the voice of Christ is very distinct in certain places in Psalm 119. While the psalmist offers many praises and prayers that make him an example of faith for all of us to follow, he also at some times pictures himself as the object of the faith of God's people. And it is at these moments that we hear the voice of our shepherd. And we are reminded that Psalm 119 is the word of Christ, and that the purpose of this great psalm is to direct our faith and our love toward him. Throughout Psalm 119, Christ is the one who loves and keeps God's word like no other. Now, in our passage today, in this stanza, there are two verses in particular that stand out in this way, in a way in which we distinctly hear the voice of our Savior. And those two verses are verse 74 and 79. Listen to these two verses. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. Now listen to verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. And so what we'll do this afternoon in the time that we have together is simply focus on these two verses and how we hear the Lord Jesus Christ in them. So first of all, let's consider verse 74. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. because I have hoped in your word. Now, of course, there's a general way to understand this verse, and then the fact that all believers rejoice in being present together, gathering together. There's a joy in that, and the psalmist recognizes that. And we have a certain gladness in each other's company because of our mutual faith. In fact, that's one of the points of the sermon this morning that came from our text in the book of Hebrews, that the gathering of ourselves together is an important and joyful function of the body, that we rejoice to be with each other and stir one another up to love and good works. But verse 74 of this text does not frame that point in a general way. In fact, in this verse, it's something very specific. In this verse, all believers, all those who fear the Lord, are pictured as having a singular mutual joy when they see this one man, the speaker of the psalm. It is clear that the joy and the hope of all of God's people are invested in him. All of them rejoice in him. Now, that's not exactly something that the average believer would say, not even David. Even though we're glad to see each other, we rejoice in seeing each other, that's not exactly something that the average believer would say. But it is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our joy, our mutual joy together, all those who fear the Lord, the joy that we have together is invested in him. And furthermore, notice from this verse that it is the fear of the Lord that moves us to rejoice in Christ Jesus. The verse said, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me." So, this verse gives us something of an equation. The natural corollary to the fear of the Lord, which is saving faith, which is reverence and love for God, the natural result of that is that we will rejoice in this one man. This one man who is the speaker of this psalm, and that man can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse goes on to speak of the occasion of our joy in him and the reason for our joy in him. First of all, let's think about the occasion of our joy in him. Those who fear you will be glad when? When they see me. When they see me. Now, the implication of that statement is that those who fear the Lord have not yet seen him. And that when they see him, it will be a singular and noteworthy anticipated event. Those who fear the Lord will rejoice when they see me. Now, if we envision the speaker of these words as a mere human believer, one of many in this world, why would it be such a noteworthy occasion to see him? We see each other all the time, don't we? Believers see one another, we rejoice in each other's presence, but that's not what this verse pictures. It pictures this singular occasion when the corporate mutual joy of God's people finally comes out because now they see him. It's a singular, unique, anticipated event of seeing him. And it makes sense because this is the most precious promise of our Lord in the Bible, and really the greatest expectation that we have in life, that one day we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, we will rejoice when we see him. We will be glad. Now, this was the joyful expectation of all believers in the Old Testament as well. In Job chapter 19, remember that great passage where Job rejoiced in the fact and longed for that day when he would one day be resurrected and he would see his Redeemer. He marveled at the fact that he'll see him with his own eyes, and he rejoiced in that promise. And this joyful expectation that the Old Testament saints had, the writer of Psalm 119, Job, and every other true believer in the Old Testament, that joyful expectation is only heightened under the new covenant. In 1 John chapter 3, Verse 2, we are told that one day we will see him as he truly is, and that is our great hope and our great joy. Now, this great hope and this great joy that we anticipate is, amazingly enough, wonderfully enough, described from Christ's own perspective in Psalm 119. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, he says. In this verse, Christ, in his own words, promises that we will see him and that we will rejoice when we do. Now, he goes on to state the reason that we will rejoice to see him. Now, there are many and obvious reasons why we will rejoice to see the Lord Jesus Christ. How could you list the reasons you will be glad to see the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many. And if you made a list, you wouldn't finish it before the day he returned. There are many reasons that we will rejoice when we see him, but one reason is given here. One reason. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. Because I have hoped in your word. Here is one reason that we will rejoice to see Jesus Christ. Because he has hoped in God's word. That is to say, he was faithful. He trusted in the Lord. He never doubted that the Father's promises to him or to us were true. He never doubted that. He hoped in the Word of God. Now, that's no small thing at all, and that will certainly be great reason for us to rejoice. Now, to get a sense of how glad you and I should be, and how glad you and I will be, that Christ hoped in God's Word, can you imagine where we would be if Christ didn't hope in God's word? If Christ didn't hope in God's word, we would be lost. We would be undone. And certainly we would have no reason to rejoice. But this is a wonderful thing to think about. When we finally do see our Savior with our own eyes, we will be glad most of all that he hoped in God's word. His hope will prove to be more than enough to cover over our doubts. And this is a great comfort to us even now. Because I ask you, do you ever doubt God's promises? Do you ever feel your hope to be not what it should be? Do you ever doubt his word? Well, you believe in God's word, and you are a believer in him. But perhaps you never quite have that unquestionable hope or assurance of God's promises. Now think about Pastor Bradley's description of biblical hope this morning. Do you have that in spades? Do you have all of that that you need? All of your hopes settled. Your hope is secure. Nothing to add to it. You've got hope all wrapped up. That's not true, is it? We need more of this. And this is true of all of us to some degree. We are very weak creatures. We are weak in our faith. We are weak in our hope. We are weak in our trust. So, do not trust in yourself to have all the hope that you will ever need. Your hope in God's word must and will grow, but it will never be perfect in this life. So, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him and cling to him. Because it is he who says, I have hoped in your word. His hope is perfect. His hope in God's word never wavered. His trust in God's promises, he never doubted. But it was always secure. So I tell you today, if your hope is weak, cling to Christ. His hope is perfect. And in his hope, you will find hope. And in his hope, you will find joy. That's the reason we will rejoice in him, because he hoped in God's word. And when you see him at last, you will rejoice. You will have that joy, not because your hope has been all that it needs to be, not because your hope has been perfect, but because his hope in God's word is perfect And by faith in him, you will see how the hope of Christ is more than enough to cover over your doubts and your fears. And when you see him, that will be your joy, one of many. One of many reasons that you will rejoice, but chief among them will be that he hoped in God's word, and his hope never wavered, and his hope means your salvation. Now let's go on to the next verse in this psalm selection here, verse 79. Now, listen to this verse, Psalm 119, verse 79. It says, "Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies." Now, once again, this verse has something to say about those who fear you. And so it takes all of God's people, and it characterizes them with this one phrase, those who fear you. It envisions all of God's people together. Just like verse 74. This verse begins by identifying all of us by that phrase, those who fear you. And once again, this verse identifies a natural and necessary corollary to the fear of the Lord. Those who fear you turn to me. These are two things that must, of necessity, go together. If you fear and believe in the one true God, you must and you will turn to the one who speaks these words, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is an unbreakable equation here of cause and effect, or of condition and consequence. Those who fear you turn to me. The fact is that a person cannot know God or love God or have salvation from the one true God without trusting in Jesus Christ by faith. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John chapter 2. He said, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." The Son of God himself puts the point positively in verse 79 of our text. "Let those who fear you turn to me." And this is it, isn't it? This is the call of the gospel in its irreducible form. This is a summary of the Bible itself and God's calling to you today and to all people everywhere. And that is, if you want to know God, then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith in him. You cannot know God, much less have faith in the one true God, without turning to Christ. Now, what is envisioned by this phrase, "turn to me"? Those who fear you turn to me. All right, it pictures a simple action, that of turning. The Hebrew verb that's used here, shuv, means to turn or to return, and it's used very often in narratives when people do just that, when they turn or when they return to a certain place, and it's used in a variety of ways to picture a physical, tangible action, turning or returning. But more often, this verb is used in a metaphorical sense to envision the spiritual act of placing your faith in the Lord. Many times, especially in the prophets, God calls his people and all people to turn to him using this verb in those contexts. And what it envisions is faith and repentance from sin. For instance, God says in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, "Turn to me with all of your heart," using this very verb, shuv. And so by saying that and by using this image of this verb, he calls people to faith and to repentance from sin. And so when Psalm 119, verse 79, when the psalmist uses this same phrase, "Turn to me, all those who fear you will turn to me," we know that no mere man could ever say such a thing. Only the Son of God, who is God and who has the authority of God, can say, "Turn to me," and expect men to do so. And this is indeed the very essence, not only of what this verse means, but the very essence of true religion itself. And that is to turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. And all who fear the Lord will turn to him and keep turning to him day by day. You know, the book of Proverbs very memorably says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I think this verse tells us what is the beginning of the fear of the Lord, and that is to turn to Jesus Christ. Now, verse 79 here ends with a kind of addendum that further describes those who fear the Lord and turn to Christ. In other words, there's just one more thing to say about them, one more thing that the psalmist must write about these people who fear the Lord and turn to him. There's one more thing that needs to be said that characterizes their lives. Listen to it. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. This brings us back to the main theme of Psalm 119, which is how the Word of God is such an important blessing in the life of faith, and how knowing it and striving to know it more is an indispensable element of the life of faith. It's so important, in fact, that this verse connects it to the fear of the Lord and turning to Christ. If there is someone who fears the Lord and turns to Christ, the next thing there is to say about that person is this. This is how to describe him: those who know your testimonies. And so they not only turn to Christ, they turn to God's Word. And they seek to know the Word of God. And this is part of what it means to turn to Christ. We must desire to know his testimonies and to strive to know them better. So let me give you a few concluding thoughts as we come to the Lord's table now together. Remember what verse 74 said, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me." They'll be glad when they see me. The Lord's Supper is a pledge, and it is a promise that we will see him again, and that we will rejoice to see him again. In our call to worship this afternoon from Matthew 26, he made that promise upon sitting down with his disciples at that Last Supper. He made them the promise that he would not eat and drink again until he ate and drank anew with them in the kingdom. And so they were to be reminded, as you and I are to be today, that when we come to this table, this is a pledge of that promise. There will come a day when we will see him, when we will sit at a table with him, and we will eat and drink with him anew in the kingdom of heaven. We will sit with him, and he himself will be at the head of the table. And that's a wonderful promise. That's something to really to think about and to savor, that our experience of coming to this table, such as it is, will be entirely eclipsed by sitting down with the Lord Jesus himself at a table at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We will rejoice in that day. Indeed, when we see him, we will rejoice. And we will rejoice most of all because he hoped in God's word, because he was faithful to the end. The second thing I'd have you consider today as we come to the table is this connection that is made by these verses, this simple but powerful connection: those who fear God turn to Christ. Or in Christ's own words, those who fear you turn to me. And so I ask you that simple question, that basic question: have you turned to Christ? Do you truly trust in him? Have you turned to him? Do you continue to turn to him in faith? If you have, this table is set for you, meant for you, meant for the strengthening of your faith. But this is a day to turn to him again, as tomorrow will be, as the next day will be, as the next time we come to the Lord's table will be, because we are called to turn to him always, to seek his grace even more, and to renew our faith in him. And that's very much what the Lord's Supper is about. You see, our turning to Christ is not just a single event in the past that we can recall with some nostalgia or embellish as we give our testimony to others and so on. Something that happened in the distant past that we sort of get further and further away from. Yeah, I had that experience once a long time ago. I turned to Christ. That happened, you know, in 1980, whatever. We're not talking about a historical event. We're talking about a daily calling. And a calling that's laid squarely before you as we come to this table. The Lord calls you to turn to Him and to seek after Him and to grow in your faith and turn to Him again and again. And so as we come to the Lord's table, examine yourself, repent of your sin, and turn to Christ again. And finally, remember that those who fear the Lord and turn to Christ have a genuine desire to know the testimonies of the Lord. That's what characterizes them. That's the further explanatory phrase added at the end of verse 79. Those who fear you, here's what they do. They turn to me. A further explanation of who they are is those who know your testimonies. When you leave this place, be resolved in your heart, especially in this new year. People are fond of making resolutions, and that's not a bad thing in and of itself. But new year or not, be resolved in your heart to spend more and more regular time in God's Word, because this is what characterizes those who fear the Lord and turn to Christ. They know God's testimonies. So make it your purpose, and you will find it to be your blessing. If you fear the Lord, turn to Christ and strive to know His testimonies. Let's pray.